What I would like to do is to cover two topics about Pesach, one this week and one next week, since next week's the last class we have before Pesach. And this week I'd like to speak about Shibud Mitzrayim, and next week to speak about the Seder and what you're supposed to get out of it and how. Both of those things I don't think you're going to hear in other classes, so this will not be duplication. Let's start with Shibud Mitzrayim. Like we explained the Hanukkah time, if you don't appreciate the Tzara, then there's no reason to celebrate the Yeshua. If somebody breaks your legs and heals you, you don't owe him any thanks. But if there's a reason why breaking the legs is part of the healing process, then you have to thank him for both breaking your legs and healing you. So in order to really understand the greatness of Yetziat Mitzrayim, we have to understand why we needed Shibud Mitzrayim. Now the Gemara says in the Dorim, on Lamed Beis, Nipnei ma nena shavram avinu, v'nishtabdu banav mosayim v'esther shonim b'mitzrayim. What did Avram Avinu do wrong that his children were enslaved for 210 years in Mitzrayim? And the Gemara gives three different opinions, which we will see, according to the way I learned it, are not arguing with each other, but they are all inclusive. They're three different aspects of the same idea. The first sin that Avraham Avinu was over was, the Gemara says, that he said, "Bamo eida ki irashenam." When God promised him that he'd have children and they would get Eretz Yisrael, he said, "How do I know?" As if he was doubting the Ribbono Shel Olam. So he was punished for his doubts. He was punished for his doubts, and because of that, his children were enslaved for 210 years. Hold your questions, because this Gemara is full of questions on it. We're going to get to them. Second sin, second opinion, second sin that Avraham committed was Asa in Garia b'Talmidei Chachamim. He took the Kolo people who were learning in his house, the 318 people learning in Kolo, and he stopped them learning and took them out to battle, put them into the army to save Lot. And because of that, he was punished that his children were enslaved for 210 years in Mitzrayim. Third sin. Third opinion. When he came back from that war and he brought back the hordes of people who he had liberated from the four kings, from Sodom, and Melech Sodom says, "Give me the people and keep the booty," Avraham Avinu says, "I won't even take a shoelace. Take everything." He should have said, "You keep all the booty, I'll keep the people, bring them home and makariv them." And since he was not machnis, the people of Sodom, tachas kanfei ashchina, he gave them back to the Melech Sodom. That's why his children were enslaved for 210 years. What are the obvious questions here? A few things. First of all, let's assume that these things were sins. So if Avraham Avinu sinned, let him go into Egypt for 210 years and be enslaved. Not his children. Lo yumsu avos al bonim v'lo bonim al avosam. People don't get punished for other people's sins. If Avraham Avinu sinned, let him get punished. Why are his children punished? And let's see, were these really sins? Even if they were sins, it's not understandable. Were they sins? What was the first one? He questioned God. How do I know? Is that really what he said? Rashi says right there, that's not what his intention was. His intention was, what merit did the Jewish people have to get Eretz Yisrael? And God didn't misunderstand him, because he answered that question. What merit? He told them the merit of the sacrifices. So where was the sin? He didn't doubt the Ribbono Shel Olam. He just wanted them to know what merit the Jewish people had that they'd be able to get Eretz Yisrael. So where's the sin? Secondly, he took 318 people, or according to another opinion, one person, Eliezer, whose name equaled 318, stopped them from learning, took them into the army to save Lot. Was there something wrong with that? Lot's life was in danger. In addition, there was a tremendous Chilul Hashem going on here. Because the Medrash says that Nimrod, who was one of the four kings who captured Lot, knew that Lot looked exactly like a twin brother of Avraham Avinu. They had the same features. So he put Lot in a cage, gagged him, and claimed that he captured Avraham Avinu. And you see that his God isn't true, because I have him in a cage. It was a tremendous chilul Hashem. Besides, it was pikuach nefesh. How long did he take these people away from learning? Not even a six-day war, six-hour war. One night seder. 6 hours. That's it. And what was he supposed to do? Go out alone? Ain't some chilul hanes. Had to take these people with him. He had to save Lot's life. Somebody's learning and somebody's drowning. What do you do? I'm sorry, I'm learning. Of course you saved their life. There was nobody else to go. He didn't have other people that he took these also. These were the only people he had. So of course he had to take them. Where's the sin? And the last thing, that was a sin. He didn't take all the people of Sodom, bring them home, and be makar of them. We're not talking about some disenchanted, estranged college kids. We're talking about the people of Sodom, who a few pages later in the Chumash are annihilated because they were the dregs of humanity that God felt that there was no way of rehabilitating them. So Avraham Avinu should bring these people home and endanger all the people he was makarev already by bringing the people of Sodom home with him? How could he bring them home? It was futile. So he gave them back to Melech Sodom. How would one expect Avraham Avinu even try to makarev these people? They were incorrigible. Baharai, they were annihilated a few pages later. So, where's the sins? So let me tell you what I think. We're going to try to do this concisely so we finish it today, so we can do next week completely the Seder. Am Yisrael have a mission. We are to be God's people. Am zu yotzarti li ki lasi yistapeiru. I made this nation. They are mamleches kohanim. A kohen is God's representative, God's servant. In order to represent God, you have to be totally negated and subjugated to God. And how do we do that? By being a goy kadosh, by being a holy nation, and living a holy existence. So our nationhood has to be created completely by God. We have nothing that represents us as us. We represent God. That's the goal of the Jewish people. And therefore, right away in the beginning, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu started the foundation of our nation with Avraham Avinu, he told him, Lech lecha me'artzecha mimoladetecha mi'beis avicha. Sever yourself from all things that you already developed. Leave them all and go to Eretz Yisrael where I will make you into a nation. Ve'escha l'goy gadol. Ve'avarechecha ve'agab l'shmecha. You'll be a nation totally built by me. Now there are three aspects that make a nation into a nation and that distinguish one nation from another. The first aspect is called identity. Every nation has an identity, things that identify them, the land that they live in, their character traits, whatever they are, that's their identity. What distinguishes them identity-wise from every other nation? Every nation has its own unique identity, things that mark them more than others. Then every nation has its resources. What resources does it have? Some countries have oil. Some have precious metals. Some, their resources are their wisdom or their ability to be very precise, right? Or their ability to be very technical. Every nation has its resources. And then when you take your identity and your resources, together they form the purpose. What purpose does this nation serve? What does it contribute to the greater advancement and betterment of mankind? What can this nation contribute to the world? What's its purpose? Those are the three things: identity, resources, and purpose. We're going to repeat this at least 10 times, so get used to hearing it. Therefore, the Rabban Shalom said the following: I want you to leave Artzecha, your land, which gives you your identity. Moladetecha, where you were born. Your mazel, which gives you your resources. And Beis Avicha, your father's house, which is your purpose. Leave them all and go to Eretz Yisrael, I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you an identity. I'll bless you with resources. I'll make your name great. I'll give you a purpose. It all come from me. And had that developed without any problems, that's how the Jewish people would have developed. Totally as a result of God's nurturing. We would have been the nation, as the Torah, as the Navi says, Am zu yotzarti li. This is the nation that I made. They have no identity of their own. They have no resources of their own. They have no purpose of their own. Everything comes from God, and therefore they're God's representatives. There was a problem, though. And right away at the beginning of the foundation of our nation, these three things were blemished. How so? Avram Avinu blemished the identity of the Jewish people, the resources, and the purpose. Let's see how. The first, sin. And sin does not mean that he did something wrong. But chet, as the Ramban says a few places, chisorim, something was missing, a blemish. Avraham Avinu said, what merit do my children have to get Eretz Yisrael? You know what that does? That puts into doubt the whole identity of the Jewish people. Why? Because why do we have Eretz Yisrael? Because Eretz Yisrael and the Jewish people fit each other like a glove. We are exactly the same. The Medrash says, Omad vayimodeid aretz, the Ribbono shel Olam measured every land, and he found no land more suitable to the Jewish people than Eretz Yisrael, and no people more suitable to Eretz Yisrael than the Jewish people. Why? We're a holy nation with Hashgacha Pratis. And Eretz Yisrael is a holy land with Hashgacha Pratis. Eretz asher eini Hashem lokecha ba mereishis hashana va'ach rishona. So the fact that we have Eretz Yisrael is a testimony to our identity. But Avraham Avinu seemed to imply that we don't have Eretz Yisrael by nature. We need some kind of merit to have it. That puts our identity into question. If Eretz Yisrael is not automatic to Eretz Am Yisrael, then what is the identity of Am Yisrael? So by saying that, he did a doubt in the world. Not because people heard it, not consciously, but in the spiritual makeup of the world, asking this question put the identity of the Jewish people into question, and therefore was pogging, it blemished the foundation of the identity of the Jewish people as being totally negated and subjugated to God, as a holy nation who have a special relationship with God, which would make Eretz Yisrael automatic to us. And what was God's answer to him? You don't need any special schus. What are karbonos? Karbonos are the expression of the essence of a person in coming closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. The schus that Klal Yisrael have is not an extra schus. It is their essence. That's what gives them Eretz Yisrael, their essence. So in that, he was pogging the zehus, the identity of Klal Yisrael. Next, Avraham Avinu takes the people sitting and learning Torah, takes them out to battle. No sin that he committed. He did what he had to do. However, sometimes, even if you have to do something, that doesn't mean that's the ideal. That means that that's what you have to do. I'll give you an example. But the rabbis say, Gedola Talmud Torah Yoser Mehatzolos Nefashos. I think we once explained this. Talmud Torah is greater than saving lives. And we learn it from Mordechai. Mordechai saved the entire Jewish people, but he went down in importance in the Sanhedrin because of that. So we learn from there that had he remained learning Torah, he would have been on a higher level. Now, it doesn't mean that Mordechai should have let the Jewish people be destroyed. It doesn't mean that if you're learning on the seashore and somebody is drowning, that you say, I'm sorry, I'm learning. See you in the next world. Right? You have to stop learning and save the person's life. That's clear. But not because saving lives is more important than learning Torah. It's because God wants you to save a life, not because it's more important. If you're learning Torah, and comes Pesach night, and you have to eat matzah, and stuff all that matzah in your mouth and chew it, you can't continue learning while you're chewing that matzah. You have to stop learning. Is that because eating matzah is more important than learning Torah? No. Of course it's not. Learning Torah is a bigger mitzvah than eating matzah. But God wants you to do the lesser mitzvah too. That's Ratzon Hashem. You do the lesser thing. Even though it means stopping doing the greater thing. But it's not because the thing that you're doing is greater. That's what God's will. Therefore, learning Torah is greater. How can you understand that? Because learning Torah keeps the whole world going. It is the energy source for the whole world. When a person learns Torah, he's not keeping one life, 10 lives, 1,000 lives. He's keeping the entire world going. So by stopping to learn Torah, you are taking away a certain energy source, life source from the whole world. God wants you to save that one individual life. He wants you to stop that energy source. But not because that's less important than saving the life. And therefore, if for whatever reason Avraham Avinu came to a situation where he wasn't zocheh, that these people can continue learning, and Lot wouldn't have been captured. But his schus wasn't that great, and Lot was captured. And he was forced, therefore, to put these people in his army for 6 hours and stop them from learning. Then that put into question the resources of the Jewish people. What is the greatest resource we have? People sitting and learning. And now they're not doing the ideal, but they're forced to do something less than the ideal, to go and save some lives. True, they had to do it. But somehow the resources are being used for something less than their ideal. And this morning I said this over somewhere else, and I thought of a great marshal to show you how that blemishes the resources. Imagine if you had $1,000 bills, right? 1,000 of them. Right, Marshal? Yeah, 1,000 of them. $1 million in $1,000 bills. Okay? Very chashuv. And then you were stranded somewhere in the cold. Your car broke down. Everything went dead. And you know that you are going to freeze to death. All you have in your possession is these $1,000 bills and a box of matches. And if you don't find a way of making a fire, and the only fuel you have for the fire are these $1,000 bills, nothing else, nothing that you can burn. Your car is inflammable, right? Everything there will not burn. You can't burn the car. All you can burn, all you have no paper, right? Your clothing is inflammable. The only thing that will burn is these $1,000 bills. If you don't light a fire, you'll die of freezing. What would be the proper thing to do? Right? Not leave the $1,000 bills for Yerusha for someone else, but to light the fire and preserve your life. Is that really, though, the ideal use of these $1 million? To use them to burn for a few minutes that you'll be able to save your life? It's definitely the thing to do. Definitely very important. But you're taking what really could have been something very, very valuable and using it for a lesser thing. So it puts into question the value of that paper. Same thing. What Avraham Avinu did put into question the very resources of the Jewish people. What are they? Yes. No, had he been maybe on a higher level, he wouldn't have had to go to fight. Lot wouldn't have been captured. He would have been on a level where he would have prevented, with his schus, Lot being captured to begin with. Could be. That's what we're saying. Because Avraham Avinu was forced to have to use those resources for something less than their ideal, it put into question. It wasn't a sin, but it was a chet. There was something missing. For whatever reason. Yeah. Not that it's on a lesser level, but you could accomplish a lot more if you wouldn't have been in that situation with that money. It's really not, its greatest use is not to burn as paper. Right, exactly. Exactly with Avraham Avinu. Once you're in the situation, that is the reality. But that's not the ideal. The ideal should never have gotten in that situation where you're going to have to use $1,000 bills as plain paper. Okay, next. Now, Avraham Avinu, what is the purpose of the Jewish people? To bring the whole world tachat kanfei Hashchinah. And here, for whatever reason, Avraham Avinu can't do that. It puts into question the purpose of the Jewish people in the eyes of the world. Is this really the purpose? Here's a whole nation that Avraham Avinu just rejects. True, he had to reject them. Couldn't do anything about it. But Lamaisa is not fulfilling the purpose of what seems to be the purpose of the Jewish people. So all of these things are blemished, and this is the foundation of the Jewish people. Hold on one second. When you have a crack in the third floor wall, you get plaster, concrete, super glue, and paste it up. When you have a hairline crack in the foundation of a building, what do you do? What? You have to redo it. You can't put super glue into a crack in the foundation. You can't do that to a foundation. You have to rip out the crack and build it again. That's what the Rebbe Amram had to do. It wasn't a punishment to Avraham's children. It was a necessity. The Jewish people's foundation was cracked. In order to make a nation that would be totally bottled to the Rebbe Amram Shalom, totally a creation of God in all these three areas, the Rebbe Amram Shalom had to rip out part of the foundation, till the crack, and rebuild it. How do you rip out that foundation? He would have to be mevatel the identity, resources, and purpose of the Jewish people. And therefore, the Rebbe Amram Shalom says, Yodoa teida ki ger yezaracho be'eretz lo lohem va'avadum ve'inu osam. Three things. First one, your children are going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. What does being strangers in a land not yours take away from you? Your identity. Because you're swallowed up by a host nation. You lose your identity. Not totally. They didn't change their names, they didn't change their clothing, but to a certain degree they lost their identity as a nation. They were swallowed up by another nation. So being gerim is mevatel their identity in order to take out that foundation that was blemished and rebuild it. So the gerus uprooted their identity. Next, avdus, being an eved. What does that take away from you? Your resources. Yet nothing is yours. You don't even own your own body. Your time. Mashikona eved, kona rabba. Whatever you acquire belongs to your master. So an eved has no resources. So God uprooted the resources of the Jewish people by making them avodim. And the inu osam. Inui, what was the inui in Mitzrayim called? Avodas perech. You know what avodas perech is? How hard work is hard that it's called avodas perech? Doesn't make a difference how hard it is. It, one thing makes something avodas perech. It has no purpose. Purposeless work is avodas perech. So is the halach. You're not allowed to make an eved if you do avodas perech. The halach is you can't make him do something that has no purpose. And that's why the word perach in esbash, if you transpose aleph to tav, beis to shin, and so on, perach becomes vav instead of pei, gimel instead of resh, and lamed instead of chav. Vav, gimel, lamed. How much does that equal in gematria? 39, which is reminiscent of what? The 39 malachas of Shabbos, which are the 39 malachas that went into building the Mishkan. If you want to know what the opposite of Perach is, it's the 39 malachas of Shabbos, which is the most purposeful work that can be. Okay, now, so Avodas Perach took away their purpose. And now, before the Ribono Shel Olam rebuilt the Jewish people, he wanted to show them how bankrupt, how terrible a nationhood where their identity, resources, and purpose is the antithesis of being God-oriented, but being self-oriented. That was Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was the antithesis of the Jewish people. Paro said, Li ha-yor v'ani asisi. The yor is mine, I made it. We're self-made people. They felt that they can manipulate nature. They knew magic. They were the opposite of a nation created and totally subjugated to God. They were a nation of self-made people who were subjugated to nothing. So the Rebbe Amram Shalom wanted to show the Jewish people and the Egyptians the bankruptcy of such an identity, resources, and purpose. So he brought 10 plagues on them. Part of the purpose of the plague was to punish the Egyptians for being self-made people in all these areas, and to show the Jewish people, this is not the way it should be. Now let's see, the Eser Makos were split into how many groups? Three. Ditzach, Adash, Pachav. Ditzach showed the bankruptcy of an identity that is not based on God. You don't realize that God creates your identity. The Egyptians thought they made themselves their identity. So the first three Makos hit the identity of the Egyptians. What was that? The Nile, Dardea, and the land of Egypt. Egypt was identified by the Nile and by their land, by the land of Egypt. I can't go into detail on all of them, but let me explain the first three to you, minimally at least, and you'll see how they all work out. Then the other ones will just explain generally. God gives a person his life, his identity. That's God-given. And there is a liquid that gives life and that is a closed system. Unless something goes wrong, it's that liquid that remains with you your entire life and gives you your identity as a living human being. What is that? Blood. That's God's contribution to your existence. That represents the fact that you're God-made. But God wants us to be dynamic. He doesn't want us to be just robots. He wants us to enhance our lives. So therefore, he gave us another liquid that we have to introduce externally to be able to keep that blood and that identity that God gave us alive and enhance it. What liquid is that called? Water. The Egyptians, when they said, we're self-made people, what did they conceptually do? They changed their blood into what? Water. They said that the blood is not God's doing, it's our doing. So they basically changed blood into water. So God said, fine, you want to change blood into water, I'll show you what happens when I change water into blood and see how much life-giving it can be. Same way when you do the other. And not only that, but when you have an identity that you think is self-made, the identity becomes putrid and the Nile stunk from all of the dead fish. And that kind of identity eventually brings out things that are harmful and noisy and only negative, the frogs. And ultimately, if you understand that God gave you your identity and your purpose is to enhance it, then the whole world was created for you. The whole world gives you a place to stand. But if you don't understand that, then what happens? The earth becomes Kenan, and the Kenan live off of people. Instead of the world being the base for you, you become the base for a bunch of lice. So that is the first three makos. It showed that the identity of the Egyptians that was self-made, supposedly, was bankrupt. The next three makos, Arov, Dever, Shechin, took care of the resources. Arov took care of their homes. They had no privacy, no home. That's one resource of a person, his home. Then there is his cattle, his property, the things that he owns, right? That's the cattle, their holy property. That's Dever, took care of their cattle. And Shechin, their bodies. That's the resources a person has. His home, his possessions, his body. So the next three things were their possessions. And the last three things were what's it called? Borod, Arve, Choshech, Makas, Bechoros took away their purpose. Borod and Arve took away their food supply, short range and long range. And if you don't have food for the future, you can't have a purpose. Choshech took away their ability to function. If you can't function, you have no purpose. And Makas Bechoros took away the future generation. So the first three Makas showed us how bankrupt the identity of the Egyptians was. The second three Makas, how bankrupt their resources were. And the last four, how bankrupt their purpose was. And once the Ribbono Shel Olam took away our vestiges of nationhood, ripped them up through Avdus, Geirus, Avdus, and Inui, showed us the antithesis through the Egyptians, through the Makos, then he rebuilt us as a nation in a minute, in a second, with the three Lashonos of Geula. Now, I know there are four, but it doesn't fit my thing. So I'll tell you what the Vilna Gaon says. There are only three Lashonos of Geula. That are really four, but there's only three. How does that work? There are really six Lashonos of Geula. Velseisi, Vitzalti, Vigoalti, Velakachti, Vehevesi, Vidatem. Four verbs that are used in that parsha. So why don't we count the other two? Only four. So some say because Vehevesi never really occurred eternally, and Vidatem is something that not everybody could reach. So only Velseisi, Vitzalti, Vigoalti, Velakachti are the four. Says the Vilna Gaon, no. Till Vigo'alti is Lashonos of Ge'ula. After Vigo'alti is post-Ge'ula. Ge'ula ends at Vigo'alti. So you don't count Velokachti, and you don't count Vehevesi, and you don't count Vidatem. That only leaves three. Velseisi, Vitzalti, Vigo'alti. Says the Vilna Gaon, yes, there's only three, but Vigo'alti has two aspects. Vigo'alti Eschem, Bizroa, Netuya, Uvishvakin Gedolin. So there's a Go'alti, Bizroa, Netuya, and a Go'alti, Bishvatin, Gedolin. So really there's three, but one of them has two aspects, that counts as four. So it fits perfectly with what I'm telling you. Let's see how it fits. V'go'alti etchem, v'hotzeisti etchem mitachat siblos Mitzrayim. I will take you out from the Egyptians. What did that restore to us? Our identity. We lost our identity by being swallowed up by a host nation. Now we are extracted from that nation. We get our identity back. What is v'hitzalti etchem ne'avodasam? You no longer will be slaves. What does that give us back? Resources. And v'go'alti etchem, I will redeem you and give you purpose. But there's two ways that God redeems us and gives us purpose. One is Bithroa Netuya, and the other one is Bishvatim Gedolim, meaning the following. Sometimes we have a purpose and we're just lazy. We don't want to fulfill it. So we need an outstretched arm to give us a little kick and a push to do what we don't want to do. That gives us our purpose. One of these went off here. Turn it over. That is purpose. What's it called? They go out the attempt on the 2 years. Sometimes we want to fulfill our purpose, but we're not permitted by forces from without. Goyim come and refuse to let us fulfill our purpose. So that's Mishvatim Gedolim. God will use mighty punishments to stop people who would want to stop us from keeping and making our purpose. So those are the two Vigo'altis. Okay. Now, if you think about it, the Arba Lashonos of Geula correspond to what part of the Seder? The Arba Kosos. Let's see how the Arba Kosos fit in with the ideas that we said. The first Kos is Keneged V'Hotzeisi Etchem, which is building us through giving us an identity. What does that Kos achieve? What Kos is that in the Seder? Kiddush. Isn't that the identity of the Jewish people? Asher bochar bonu mikolam v'romamonu mikolashon v'kiddush shonu b'mitzvosav. Kiddush refers to the identity of the Jewish people. So it fits perfectly. What's the second Kos? Represents our resources. The Tzalti Eschem Me'avodosam. When do we drink the second Kos? Right before the meal. Right before Rachza, Motzi Matza, Moror, Korei, Shulchan Orech. Right, the table is set, all the things are there, and we make the bracha on the Magid, ready to reuse all of our resources. So the second Kos is said over a full table of resources and represents the idea that the Rebbeinu Shlom gave us our resources. Okay, the third Kos is the Go'alti Eschem, purpose, but the purpose of what? That sometimes we don't want to fulfill our purpose, and we need a little push. What is the third Kos? Benching. That is, if you understand what benching is, perfect. Let me explain to you benching. Benching is not just thanking God for good food, because then we don't have one bracha, zonas hakol. We have two other brachas from the Torah, and three, one rabbinic. Okay, what are those other brachas? We have to mention bris, Torah, Eretz Yisrael, Malchus Beis David, Beis HaMikdash. I mean, why do you have to go through a whole course in Jewish history because you ate one sandwich? Just get finished with it. Thank you for the food. Just to mention Bris, I didn't eat Torah. I didn't eat Malchus Beis David. Right? Why do I have to mention all those things? So let me tell you what I think. If I want to really thank God for the food that I ate, right, the more important that eating was, the more I can thank the Rebbeinu Shlom for it. True? So if the only thing about the food was that it tasted good and gave me a few minutes pleasure, not so important. I'm thankful, but not that important. What did the food do aside from that? It gave me some more calories, added a little bit to me, and gave me some energy and a little bit longer life. Okay? Now, if life is not all that important, then that's not so important either. But if life is very important, and being able to have some more energy, I can accomplish things, I can be part of the Jewish people, and the goal of the Jewish people is all these things, bris, Torah, Eretz Yisrael, Malchus Beis David. Look what a little bit of life is worth. And a little bit of life came from eating that sandwich. But eating that sandwich now becomes extremely important. Now I can really thank the Rebbeinu Shlom for the food. So therefore, in order to really bench properly, I have to understand what the purpose of living is so I can understand how important eating is. So that's why benching includes all those things. This is the right thing. If that's the case, then benching represents the goal of the Jewish people from within. That's the third kos, the third lashon of geula, the go'alti eschem d'zru'a netuya. What's the last kos? Hallel. What does Hallel speak about? How God saves us from goyim and enables us to fulfill our purpose, even though there are people in the world who would like to stop us. That's what all the last part of Hallel is about. And how in the future God will vanquish all our enemies and save us. So it comes out that each of the Arba Kosos represent exactly the points that I mentioned. They represent the rebuilding of our identity, our resources, and the two kinds of purpose. That is what Shibud Mitzrayim was all about. Yes. Bishvatim Gedolim, which means that the Rabban Shem will punish our enemies, right, with great punishments in order to ease us to be able to fulfill our purpose. Just going back, since we have a few minutes, this idea of perech being purposeless work answers a question that always bothered me. Paro, when he wants us to work hard so we don't think about leaving and freedom, so he comes up with this ingenious idea. He's not going to give us any straw, make us work doubly hard, and we have to produce the same amount of bricks that we did when we had the straw. Right? Paro wasn't an idiot, but that's idiotic. Because if I was Paro, I would make them work, give them the straw, make them work twice as hard, and produce double the amount of bricks. So I gain another quota of bricks. But if I make them work twice as hard and produce the same amount of bricks, I gain nothing from it. Makes sense. The answer is, Paro knew that if they work twice as hard and produce a double quota of bricks, they'll get satisfaction out of the work. But if they work twice as hard and see absolutely no benefit, then that's Avodas Perech. And that's why the Medrash says that they built Orei Miskenos. Says the Medrash, don't call them Miskenos, but Miskenos. They were pitiful cities. They built them on sand, and as soon as they finished, they fell in. So they shouldn't have any accomplishment. They shouldn't have any feeling of satisfaction. It's all work with no purpose. That's the kind of work that Paro made them do. So the idea of Perech, of Inui, was to take away their purpose. Okay, as a preface to next week's shiur, so Baruch Hashem, we finished this. I was shocked that we were able to do it in even 5 minutes less time. But I'll give you a little preview, right, coming attractions, so you'll show up next week. I'll leave you with a question. What do you think is more well-known? Amalek or Yetzias Mitzrayim? More people in the world know about Yetzias Mitzrayim or know about Amalek? Okay. How many times a year do we have to, minimum, okay, remember Amalek? Once. Once. That's it, right? Once. How many times, minimum, do we have to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim throughout the year? Twice a day, but that's not the end. That's just the mitzvah of remembering Yetzias Mitzrayim every day. Then there's the Seder Pesach. Then there's a host of mitzvahs that are Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim, like Shabbos, Yontif, Pidyon HaBen, Tefillin, Tzitzis, Mezuzah, are all Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay? So if you add them all up, it comes out to more than 1,000 times a year that we have to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. How feeble-minded did God think we were? That if we didn't remember Yetzias Mitzrayim 1,000 times a year, right, we would forget it? Amalek, one time is enough. Oh, I remember Amalek, one time, fine. Yetzias Mitzrayim, 1,000 times, why? I'm sure if we had one Seder Pesach, we spent a few hours remembering Yetzias Mitzrayim, we'd last the whole year. So why do we need 1,000 times? One question. Let me ask you another question. What's the purpose of the Seder? Okay, the purpose of the Seder is that you should feel like you left Egypt. Right? How many people here, okay, ever finished a Seder? You had a few Seders since you've been a Gedola, right, since you're 12. A few Seders. I had a lot more since I was a Gadol. Okay? How many of you, and I'll include myself, have ever felt, when you finish the Seder, wow, I feel like I just came out of Mitzrayim. I was a slave and I came out. How many? Okay, that's what I thought. I asked this question to literally thousands of people, of all Americans, Israelis, big Talmidei Chachamim, Bali Tshuva, people who are not yet Bali Tshuva, right? Nobody ever raised their hand, except one man once raised his hand. He said, yes, I was in the Holocaust, and I know what it's like to be a slave. I said, fine, that's nothing to do with the Seder. You think of that because you were in the Holocaust, not because you sat at your Seder and thought that you were a slave. So if that's the case, what does that mean? That mitzvah is not impossible for anybody to do. Only very, very special people. That is the purpose. And the truth is, the Seder is not geared for that. If that's the purpose, I would design a Seder completely differently. If I wanted to really feel like I was there, I'll tell you what my Seder would be. I would invite 20 people to my Seder, divide them into two groups of 10, and I would give the first group whips and and clubs, and the second group cement and wheelbarrows, and I would make the first group beat the second group while they built pyramids in my backyard. And then that would go on for 3 hours into the night. At 3 hours, I blow my whistle. You need a coordinator. I'd be the coordinator. I don't have to be a part of this. I just watch. At 3 hours into the night, I blow my whistle and say, okay, switch places. And the people with the clubs and whips would give them to the other group, and they would beat them while they built pyramids. At midnight, I blow my whistle again, say, you're all free. Everybody go home. I guarantee you the people at my Seder may not come back the next year, but they definitely would feel like they were slaves and were set free. Much more than the Seder that God designated, designed. What's God's Seder? Okay, I want to feel now 210 years of bitterness, of torture, of thousands of people in Egypt. What am I going to do? Eat some lettuce. You may feel like a rabbit, but you don't feel like, what's it called, like you were tortured. Right? Even if you eat horseradish, I guarantee you that our ancestors in Egypt would have liked to eat pounds of horseradish rather than be slaves in Egypt. So how in the world does that fit to make you feel like you were in Eved Mitzrayim? It's just not designed for that. So what is the purpose of the Seder and how does it work? That's what we'll discuss, both of these questions, next week.